think about those words. And how fitting they those both of those songs are for this last session as we talk about loving people, loving others that we really can't love. Before we talk about love today, we need to define what we're talking about. We are not talking about butterflies in your tummy love and ishy-gishy warm fuzzies. Biblical love is sacrificial. And while we practice this love, a lot of times we do get the wonderful warm fuzzies and good feelings because love is a wonderful thing. But it doesn't always happen at the beginning when we are asked to love. And we have to, what we're looking at here is sacrificing ourselves. When we think about sacrificial love, maybe different pictures come into our minds. Those of you with really creative minds can probably think of better illustrations than I have come up with. But, you know, the first thing I always think of sacrificial love is like a mother staying up all night with her little feverish child and soothing his brow and, you know, sacrificing her sleep for that little one. Another thought, you know, that immediately came to my mind, we just, last September, I don't remember, it was some anniversary of 9/11, but I just remember just kind of thinking through all of those emergency workers and firefighters that sacrificed themselves to help people get out of the Twin Towers. You know, sacrificing everything, literally. You know, on a more daily, everyday level kind of thing, you know, just the wife who takes the time to fix her husband a nice meal and then sit at the table and listen to him talk when all she really wants to do is hand him the children and run to Target or go jump in a bubble bath, you know, but sacrificing her desires because she knows that he needs to talk about his day or whatever. You know, those kinds of things. That's love. That's sacrifice. And I think all of you really have a good understanding of that, especially those of us that know Christ. You know, he was the ultimate example of this love. He sacrificed not only his glory in heaven to come here and be a man, but he also sacrificed through suffering on the cross and taking the wrath of God upon himself for us. He sacrificed everything for us. And if you'll notice, even though all of these are kind of dramatically different in the sense of, you know, the amount of sacrifice, all of these have a common thing where we sacrifice ourselves to serve others. And you know, I just want you to keep in mind that love is not an emotion. Yes, emotions come as we love others, but that is not love. The emotion is not love. It is a sacrifice of your time, your emotions, your energy, your rights, and a lot of times your desires. And to our selfish natures, none of that is appealing, is it? It's really not a very romantic picture of love, but it really is, isn't it? Because it is such a beautiful thing, because when we love like that, we are actually putting God on display, because that is how he loves. And we reflect him, we reflect who he is. And so it is a beautiful thing, even though, like I said, to our selfish natures, it's not very appealing. In God's economy, love is of extreme importance, and it is not an option. And sometimes that's really hard for us to think about and to accept, but I want you to see from Scripture that I'm not making this up. Okay, John 13, let's look at that, John chapter 13. We looked at the church and we saw that Paul, talking to the Ephesians, was reminding them of the importance of love. And we'll see in Ephesians that it's, you know, love is mentioned numerous times, always referring to, you know, how we treat one another within the body. And we see this a direct command from Jesus when he was talking to his disciples. Remember, when he was talking to them in this chapter, he was getting ready to die. And in fact, in this chapter, chapter 13, he had just demonstrated love to them and servanthood by washing their feet when none of them would stoop to do such a thing for each other. And this is what he says to them in verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, that is some pretty heavy stuff right there, because he's saying very clearly, this is a command, not an option, a command, and if you are my disciples, this is what you're going to do. And this is going to be a distinguishing characteristic of my disciples, my followers. In the next chapter, 14, if you'll look at John 14, 15, he's talking about loving him. And again, this is kind of just reiterating what he just said. If you love me, he says, you will keep my commandments. Now, he had just given the command, right, to love one another. And he says, if you love me, this is what you're going to do. And I am so thankful, girls and ladies, that he said, he gave us the next verse, because directly after that, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. What a beautiful thing. Jesus knew that we couldn't do this command on our own, and he directly says, I'm going to give you a helper. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and he's going to enable you to do what I've just commanded you to do. And that is such a comfort to my heart. And I probably should have just said this from the start, a little disclaimer on this lesson. I am still learning this lesson. I have not arrived. Okay? In fact, I've shared with you already at the very beginning of our time together that all of these lessons have come out of my own struggles with, you know, just asking God, why? Why is this so hard? It should seem, you know, we kind of sense that it should be so easy, you know? And some days, loving is very easy, you know? When your children look at you and smile and say, I love you, Mommy. It's so easy to look back at them and say, I love you too, you know, because it's just wonderful to be loved. And it's so easy to love back, you know, in that sense. And, you know, you're same with your husband, you know, when he looks at you and says, I love you. And it's so easy to love him back, isn't it? It's easy. And, you know, think about your friends, you know, the friends that God has given you and blessed you with. You know, they make you feel loved. They encourage you. They serve you. Hopefully they do these things. You know, and it's easy to love people like that, you know, that are always looking out for your own good and, you know, want your benefit. And these relationships really are a gift from God, and we should not take them for granted, you know. And we should just thank him for the love that we can have for one another. But what about the people that God allows in our lives who are not easy to love? It might just be something as simple as they just annoy us because they're really different than we are and they just annoy us. Some belittle us. Others hurt us deeply. There are people that speak evil of us to other people or even to our own faces. What about the people that really cause us tremendous pain? Maybe somebody that you really trusted, like a husband who betrays you. How do you love him? Do we have to love him? Do we have to love these people that treat us terribly? We do. That's the answer. We do. And guess what? We can't. I really had to come to that point to just know, I can't. I can't love like God's asking me to love by myself. But that's the thing. We just have to keep going back to Ephesians, where it tells us that God has given us everything. He has given us the Holy Spirit, that power, that supernatural power within us to love. And, you know, we try to do it in our own strength. I've tried for years and years and years, and it doesn't work. I can't drum up those emotions. I can't even drum up the wanting to serve them and do nice things for them on my own. So I just want us to look back at some of these things, if you will, with me, and hopefully this will kind of sum up everything we've talked about this week. Week? Doesn't it seem like a week? It's only been less than 24 hours. But anyway, okay, thanks for being fun with me. All right, Ephesians 1, let's go back to that first prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesians. Remember that he recognized that they were loving one another. He said that, you know, I've seen and heard about the faith in the Lord Jesus that you have and the love that you have for all the saints, but I do not cease giving thanks for you and while making mention of you in my prayers. He knows that even though, you know, they're loving each other, that they need prayer. They need that help from God to do this stuff. And I would just encourage you, we'll talk about this at the very end, but I want to ask you real quick, you know, are we praying for each other? Because loving is hard, and living, you know, this life is hard, and we need to be praying for one another. That is where the power comes from, is from God, and you know, we need help to do these things. And he prays these things, and these are the kinds of things we should be praying for one another. That we would know God, that we would know him, that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. To understand that that love that God has shown us, you know, just again, filling our minds with those scriptures that remind us of what God has done for us and how he has loved us and lavished us with grace, and reminding ourselves of the power that's available for us to tap into that's within us. Look at Paul's second prayer real quick again. Chapter 3, starting in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory. I mean, just think about that. According to the riches of his glory. That much, okay? To be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Again, remember what that means, that you are so totally dominated by the Lord that there is nothing left of self. Oh, I can't wait for the day that I get to that place. Still working on it. He's still working on me. But that's what enables us to love. It's emptying self and being filled with him. So let's talk specifically first about within the church, okay? Because this is what this passage really is talking about, is how we interact with one another. And love is so important within the church, because that, again, remember, is the distinguishing characteristic of followers of Christ. And when we love one another, the outside world looks in and says, wow, something is really different there, right? Because they don't know this kind of love. They can't know it. And I keep losing my place. I'm sorry. I feel really scattered. You guys pray that we'll keep it all here. There are so many passages that we could look at where we're commanded to love. But let's look specifically in Ephesians 4, where we pick up from right after Paul's prayer here. And we read this earlier this morning, but let's read it again, thinking specifically about love within the church. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another, in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Do you see those words, those descriptive words of how we serve one another, the way that we're walking with the Lord and walking worthy of that calling, that we have humility? We're not thinking of ourselves above others. With gentleness, being careful the way we speak to one another and the way that we deal with one another, not harshly and ugly, but with gentleness, you know, understanding that we're all in the same boat, we're all sinners. And, you know, that patience idea too, the same thing, right? That, you know, yeah, you really sinned here and you really messed up, but you know what, I do too. I do the same thing, and we need the grace of God, we need forgiveness, we need to deal with our sin. Showing tolerance for one another. And all of this is in love. Look at 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Now, right before he tells us to be imitators of God, and he says, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Now, the whole chapter, or at least most of the chapter before he says this, is basically talking about, you know, us changing, the process of sanctification, the idea of putting off things and putting on things. And one of the very last items there that he talks about, let's see, here we go, yes, look at verse 31, specifically talking about, you know, what this idea of loving really looks like. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Okay, so let's just go through these words kind of quickly. I know you are not dumb people. I know you understand, you know, the English language, but think about specifically bitterness. Where does bitterness come from? It generally comes from nursing a grudge, right? Somebody did something against you, and you are angry about it. You have been hurt, and what happens? You don't deal with it. You just get bitter. That's where bitterness comes from. Okay, wrath and anger, those two words. Wrath is kind of like the idea of they deserve punishment and I'd like to give it to them, right? Anger is my rights have been violated and I am mad, even to the point of hatred. Clamor is exactly what it sounds like. It's one of those words, onomatopoeia kind of thing. Clamor is that loud, boisterous angerness against people. Slander, this is more the quieter little anger stuff, because what happens with slander is we kind of usually whisper slander, don't we? Did you hear what she did to me? That kind of thing. Notice that he said, Paul says, let all of that go away from you. That should not be in this body. And with all, along with all malice, and again, malice is just that wishing ill will on somebody else because you're angry with them or you don't like them. Those are all really ugly, aren't they? But unfortunately, we allow those things into our lives. We allow those into the body of Christ sometimes. And it's a horrible thing. And it does not glorify God. And it does not exemplify God and His love and His forgiveness. But notice what we put on when we get rid of that nastiness. We put on, and this verse I bet you memorized when you were a little kid if you grew up in church. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, not vengeful and ugly and bitter against each other, but tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. I would really encourage you to study the passages in the Bible that talk about love, because we cannot talk about it all in this very short time period. But the more that you study love and the more you see the things that God expects of us, the more we become in tune with, you know, our actions will change as we see, you know, what He wants and what this all should look like. We really have to learn to love. Now, of course, we know that supernatural power within us allows us to be able to do that, but we need to learn to love. And I want you to just remember that love, again, we're not talking about this emotion thing, right? We have to remember that love isn't always just being nice and smoothing things over, okay? Sometimes love includes, you know, I guess in our culture we call it tough love. But really the idea in the Bible, the biblical idea, is that we speak truth to one another in love. We love each other enough to not let each other go the wrong way, right? We don't let each other continue in sin. We have to sometimes, you know, not just smooth things over, but actually confront sin and talk to each other about what's going on. And especially if we're offended and it's at a repeat offense as far as, you know, the way someone is treating you. And if they claim Christ, you know, we have to speak the truth in love. I mean, it's important. That's part of love. But we have to be very careful with our words. And, you know, as a pastor's wife, I hear a lot of words. You know, people come to me with problems. They come to me with issues, you know, with their husbands. They come to me with issues with each other sometimes. And, you know, sometimes the words that they say happen to be about my husband. And sometimes they're very encouraging words. And sometimes they are really hateful and ugly and hurtful. And, you know, sometimes people even say things against me, and I'm like, really? No, but, you know, I really have come to the point where I just cannot allow bitterness and anger to control my life. I can't. And I have to forgive those things, even when it really, really hurts. You know, when I hear things against my husband, and I know him, and I know his character, and I know, you know, his intentions, you know, and to hear people saying things that I know are not true about him, you know, my initial reaction is just to really get mad, you know, and I think sometimes we call that the mama bear syndrome or whatever, but you know what, that doesn't have a place in Christian life, the mama bear thing. Sorry. We handle sin in a proper way. We don't get angry and attack people. We have to, I mean, if it's something that needs to be confronted, we confront it and we forgive. And those are hard things sometimes, especially if it's against our children or against the man we love. You know, those are hard things. It's not something that comes naturally, but it is the Holy Spirit that controls our lives. I have to, you know, another mindset that you've got to think through is it's not about me. It's not about me. And especially within the church, I have to think not about, you know, how this affects me, but how it affects Christ and his name and his church. And, you know, again, that isn't easy, but it's essential because these things are not about us. This is about sin, and it's also, you know, about glorifying God within the church. Little petty things can really distract us from the purpose and the goal of the church. And, you know, while sin has to be confronted sometimes, we also need to remember that love covers a multitude of sins. And again, that's not always easy for us in our humanness to say, you know, yeah, I can do that. We have to love and serve each other because when the outside world looks in, again, this is just so important to remember, that when the outside world looks in, they should see love. If we don't love, then we're just like the world. And there's nothing different about us. There's nothing appealing about Christ and his church. So let's just get really practical here real quick. Let's answer this question. What about people that really hurt you? And I am sure in a room this size, there are plenty of you that are dealing with at least one person in your life and maybe multiple people in your life that really hurt you on a regular basis. And how do we deal with them? Let's start out with believers, okay? Now, I've already touched on this, and I don't mean to, like, go over and over and over the same things, but really the first thing or the first idea here is that if they are a believer, if they're claiming the name of Christ and they are in a constant pattern of hurting you, you know, they are accountable to God for their actions. If they're claiming the name of Christ, they need to change. And, you know, I would just encourage you to confront their sin in love. Confront their sin in love. Speak the truth. Don't be afraid to speak the truth. We don't need to be doormats. We do not need to accept, you know, constant people battering on us. But we need to be concerned not about ourselves, but about them, right? Because what they're doing is going to cause real problems, either with their relationship with Christ or possibly if they are really in that sinful pattern, they may not have a relationship with Christ. They might just think they do. So we need to be concerned for that. Again, remember, it's not about us. It's not about us. We can't take it personally. We need to just be concerned for what is going on in their heart that they feel that they have to continually hurt us. Another thing is we can't allow bitterness to control us because it's so easy to become bitter. I don't know if any of you have, you know, experienced that, but I have a lot of times. It is really hard. And when we kind of mull things over in our minds and replay what that person said to us over and over and over again, oh my goodness, it is so easy to just go down the slide and we can really do detriment to ourselves. And it affects the way we treat other people too when we're bitter. We become ugly and hard and, you know, not pleasant. So we cannot allow bitterness to control us. And I just want to remind you again that no matter what, you are commanded to love. Now, what does that look like as far as love when someone in your life causes you pain and hurt all the time? We've already seen, you know, by Christ's example, that it just means sacrificing ourselves for them, which means maybe you just spend a lot of time in prayer for them. You're sacrificing your time to really pray for them. It means that when you come in contact with them, you serve them, you love them, you show love by the way you treat them, preferring them over yourself, you know, trying to just show that you really care about them. And that can take a lot of forms, you know. All of us have different personalities. We all have different abilities and even literally spiritual gifts. So, you know, the way that we love people might look different. But we are commanded to love them no matter what. And we are commanded to forgive them. And again, this takes supernatural power. But guess what? We have supernatural power. And we can do it. I'm going to just share a personal story because, you know, I just think sometimes we learn from each other. And it, sometimes it's just nice to know that other people are in the same boat you are. And this is a really hard story to share because it's not like this relationship is over in my life. It's still ongoing and it's still very, very difficult. One of the most hurtful relationships in my life is with my mother-in-law. And for some reason, she's just never liked me. And I don't know exactly why. We come from kind of different socioeconomic backgrounds. I know that she's made comments to my husband that I'm a, you know, spoiled little rich girl. And I grew up middle class. I mean, it's not like, you know, we had a lot of money. But I don't know if that's one of the big issues or I took her baby. I don't know. I don't know what it is, but she's never liked me. And she's always been very verbally against me, you know, just whenever we get together. And, you know, it's been 24 years and our relationship has kind of gone up and down, you know, some days we get together and, you know, there will be some friendliness there. And then other times it'll just be really bad, you know. And she's a believer, which makes it harder. You know, you can kind of expect that from an unbeliever. But it's really hard when she's a believer. And anyway, it is not my intent to slander her in any way, okay? I just want to share my struggle with you, okay? I really do try to love her and for a lot of years, I've just prayed that the Lord would help me to love her. And anyway, we're really different. Conversations with her are very, very difficult. And most of the time, you know, she always calls my husband and she never, you know, wants to talk to me, which is okay. You know, it's just that there haven't been a lot of opportunities for conversation. But, you know, whenever I'm with her, I really try to serve her. But it seemed like any time I would try to help around the house or do anything at her house, she would get really angry, you know, like she didn't want me to touch her dishes or, you know, vacuum her floor, or, you know, whatever. Just so all of that kind of fell flat. And, you know, you kind of get to the point where I don't know what to do to show love to her. I really don't, you know. And, you know, I kind of, in my sinfulness, just kind of got to the point where it was like, I don't even want to try anymore, you know? Like, I would buy her gifts, and she would give them away, and, you know? It's just things like that, you know? In the winter of 2009, which seems so long ago now, she had a stroke, and she was very debilitated, and so the Lord gave me a very unique opportunity to love her, to serve her, because he chose me to be her caregiver. And let me just say, you know, love is really rarely convenient. And in this situation, it was not convenient at all. We had just moved that summer. But we had literally just moved into a rental house. We had been living with my parents for several months, and then we had just moved into a rental home. We were still dealing with, this was November, so, you know, we'd had a few months of school, but we were dealing with my children. We had just moved away from all their friends, and they were really struggling with their new school and their new everything, you know, and I had just started a new, you know, that job, that new teaching position, and my husband was working at Chick-fil-A, and I don't know if any of you have ever had someone in a managerial position, your husband or somebody in a managerial position, but you never see them ever. You know, they work all the time. And so, anyway, we just moved into this rental home. There's seven of us. We had one bathroom, And now there were going to be 8 of us in this one bathroom house. And we didn't have a bedroom for her, so she moved into our living room. So if you can imagine the scenario, it was not a convenient thing. It was not. And in my humanness, I really, when Carl told me that he was bringing her home to us, I didn't say anything. I just kind of walked to the bedroom, and I really fell on my knees, and I said, God, I can't do this. And I couldn't. But anyway, he brought her to us, and another thing that was really hard about this was I didn't have any friends. So it wasn't like I could just call a friend, would you come over and help me, you know, with this. But anyway, I did have sisters that I called and said, please pray for me. But anyway, you know what? It was an opportunity for complete dependence on the Lord. I think there was a reason why I didn't have any friends, because God wanted me not to look to my friends for help, you know, to look to him for help. And he gave me this opportunity to just completely empty myself. Just stop all your desires, all of your, you know, wants. Just stop that and rely on me to do this. So anyway, I'll tell you, it was a hard 6 months, but they were 6 months that I will never trade. I wouldn't trade for anything, because I just learned so much about the power of God in our lives. And it was because of him that we made it through that, not me. He gave me strength to care for my family. He gave me strength to continue teaching. I'm still not sure how all that happened, you know. It's like one of those things where, I don't know, but God did that, you know. We had some help, outside help, like nurses would come in during the day and check on her and, you know, little things like that. But, you know, I was her primary caregiver, so when I came home from work, it was, you know, bathing, changing, all the personal hygiene, you know. It was not fun or easy. And one of the things that I remember that I had to do every day, she's a diabetic, and her skin on her feet was cracking really badly, and I had to put lotion on her feet. And anyway, I just, every time I did it, I just thought of Jesus rubbing, you know, washing his disciples' feet. And I know it wasn't the same thing, but I needed that picture because it was him. I really prayed that he would just love through me, and he did. He did. And anyway, I wish I could just tell you that everything was perfect and I was such a good, loving servant and all of that. You know, I failed a lot of times, but the Lord really allowed me to love her. I had compassion for her. I was able to respond to her not so kind remarks in a loving way, you know, and that wasn't me. That wasn't me, you know, that was God. And it was so incredible to just see it, you know, and experience it. And he's helped me since then, you know, in the same way with others that have been, you know, really ugly to me, you know, even within the body of Christ. But anyway, I just want to encourage you with that story, that God can allow you, he can give you what you need to love people that are really, really, really hard to love. Now, we've kind of talked about, you know, believers, you know, we do need to confront them. But what do we do about the unsaved people? You know, they can't do what is right. They don't have the ability, they don't have the power of the Holy Spirit to do what is right and love you. So look at Titus 3. And hopefully this will give us some perspective. Titus chapter 3. I think Titus is not in my Bible anymore because I can't find it. There it is. All right, Titus chapter 3. Verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. Now, let's just draw out a few principles here. Hopefully, the main thing that we get out of this passage is when we're dealing with unsaved people, the grace that we have been shown has to be the grace that we show. You know, that's the bottom line. We have to understand that we were just like the, you know, we're just like that person that is treating us terrible. And the only difference between us and them is the grace of God in our lives, right? Otherwise, we would be just like them. We would be hateful and hating other people and being envious and all of that ugliness. And so we have to show the same grace that we've been shown. And it is not easy. I'm not standing up here saying this is easy stuff. I'm just saying that this is what God's Word tells us, okay? The glory of Christ has to come before our desires and our own feelings and our own thing. He will, you know what? He'll meet you emotionally. He will heal you. He will give you what you need. You know, sometimes I think we doubt his sufficiency. You know, I've got to protect myself, or I've got to do something, you know, so that, you know, I don't, whatever, so they don't do something to me. But really, if we're living by his Spirit and we're doing what we should be doing, God will take care of us. He will. And notice that in this passage too, you know, to malign no one, we need to be very careful about what we say to others. And oh my goodness, I am so guilty of this. You know, we all love to just have sympathy, right, from other people. It's kind of a desire that we have, you know, like when somebody's hurt us, we immediately want to go to someone else and let them know how badly we were hurt, right? And so we got to be really careful about what we say about what others, you know, about others, just period. We need to be careful what we say about others, right? We malign no one. We don't need to slander. We don't need to malign, make people think badly of others, okay? And I'm telling you, this is a struggle in my life too. I'm not, you know, I'm not saying anything to you that I'm not saying to myself. It's really difficult because we do, you know, misery loves company, right? And but we really have to be careful about that. And then the way that we treat others is just to be peaceable. You know, make peace. Where you can make peace, you make peace. If you can't make peace, you know, sometimes people don't want peace. They like the in your face, you know, make you feel little kind of stuff, you know. And it's hard to be the peacemaker when they don't want peace with you. But where it's possible, you know, there's another verse in Scripture. I can't think of where it is right now, but it says to live as much as it depends on you, live at peace with one another. And so as much as you can, you be that peacemaker. Be gentle. Again, same thing, just like we treat believers, we need to treat unbelievers. We need to be gentle with how we deal with them, not harshly. I still think it's very important to speak the truth in love, even to an unbeliever, because truth is what will bring them to Christ, isn't it? It's the gospel. And, you know, it's okay to say, look, what you did to me is very wrong. You know, you've hurt me. And it's not just against me. It's against a holy God. you know, and you're going to be accountable someday to this holy God. And I'm concerned for your salvation. I'm concerned for your soul. You know, it's okay. It's very good to do that, okay? No doubt. And in fact, if you look down at verse 8, at the very end of verse 8, it says, you know, to be careful to engage in good deeds. These are things that are good and profitable for men. And that's talking specifically about evangelism. That good and profitable idea is hopefully leading them to Christ. It's good for them to hear truth and to know, you know, the reason why you love them is because, you know, of what God has done in your life, and you want the same for them. So we make peace where we can, and we show consideration to all men. Now, verses 9 and 10 speak specifically to stuff that's happening in the church. Okay, this idea of arguing over foolish controversies, genealogies, disputes about the law, all of that, that is talking specifically about the church. But I think that we can draw a principle there even as we deal with the unsaved, because a lot of times the unsaved are very convicted by the way we are living, and it makes them angry. You know, when you feel convicted, it is not a nice feeling, right? And so you want to lash out at the person that's making you feel that way. And so, you know, sometimes it might get worse instead of better, you know, when you love them. And so I think the principle here that I draw out is just this idea that we don't want to fight with them. We don't want to be drawn in to the fight. That's not where, you know, where we need to be. You know, if they want to argue about our faith or whatever, I just don't think that's going to be helpful in our relationship. You know, we just say, look, you know, I'm sorry you feel that way, but I know that, you know, I believe, I stand on the truth of God's word, and, you know, I'm not going to argue with you. You know, what your argument is against God and his word, and, you know, you kind of just have to leave it there. Anyway, I know, God's word has all the answers for us, but sometimes it's just really hard to apply them. You know, because in our own sinfulness, we kind of have these preconceived ideas of how much we should take and how much we should, you know, maybe we don't really have to love that person, you know, because of what they've done to us. But I just want to remind you that we need to rely on the strength of the Lord. We cannot do this on our own. And we have to remember that this life is really not about us. It's about the reputation of Christ and his honor. And so the way we treat each other and the way that we treat the outside world, those that don't believe, you know, all of that reflects him. All right. I'm going to just close with one more thing that I've just been so burdened with from looking at Paul's prayers. And that is just the idea that we don't pray for each other enough. You know, as believers, prayer is one of our weapons, really. It's an offensive and defensive weapon that we sometimes really neglect. And, you know, Paul, when he prayed, he wasn't really concerned too much about physical stuff. Because he knew that if we really have a strong relationship with Christ and we're walking according to his word and we really know him and the love that he has for us, it's going to take care of all of those other things. Now, do I think it's wrong to pray that people will be healed physically and that we pray for each other as far as, you know, that our husband might get a job or, you know, these physical things? I don't know. Of course, it's not wrong to ask God for those things. But I think we also need to remember that the spiritual issues are so much more pressing. And, you know, even within the physical, we want to pray for the spiritual, right? The grace to endure these things. Sometimes we just pray that all suffering will end and, you know, that everything will work out and that God will just fix everything, you know? And that's not always his will, because he uses trials for very specific purposes. And so we need to be praying for each other through those trials, not just that the trial will end, but that the trial will work its, you know, that God will accomplish his work in that person through this trial. And so as we pray that, you know, so-and-so gets a new job or gets, you know, or, you know, makes it, you know, maybe is healed from cancer or whatever it is that that person is going through, you know, we need to pray that God would strengthen their inner man, you know, that they would know God and that they would be filled with his grace and enduring through these things. We don't just want to be relieved of suffering and hardship. We want to really grow, don't we, in the knowledge of Jesus. And those trials often bring us to a closer relationship with him and knowing him so much more intimately, knowing his power so much more. And so I would just encourage you maybe to just think through that. I know God convicts us of different things at different times in our lives, and this is just one of those things that, you know, God's really been dealing with me about. You know, just as I, you know, I teach a women's Bible study, and I just think, you know, how often do I pray for these women to really know God, you know? I just forget, you know, you just forget to do that kind of stuff. And anyway, so I'll just leave you with that. You guys, I've enjoyed being with you so much, and I really appreciate you having me. And I just pray God's blessing on you. You have a wonderful group of women. It is so exciting to see just your interaction with each other. Anyway, you've blessed me so much, and I'm going back to my women, like, excited, and I'm like, guess where they have their retreat? And I'm thinking we're going to do this next time. This is much better than where we have our retreat. I like the Marriott. But anyway, thank you all so much, and thank you for your patience with me. I know I'm scattered a lot, and but I pray that God's word has really pricked your heart in places that he wants to prick it, and that you'll just continue to grow in the knowledge of him and in his grace. And anyway, when God brings you to mind, I promise I will be praying for you. And I hope that you'll pray for me too. We need each other, you know, and we need each other's prayers. And so let's remember to do that. Let me pray for you, and then you all can, is it really late? I don't even know how long it's
going to be.
All right. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your word. Lord, it encourages us, but it also convicts us, and we thank you for that. We thank you that you don't leave us where we are, and I pray that you would just encourage every single one of these ladies, and I thank you for them, and I thank you for the work that you're doing in them. Lord, use them in a great way in this community. I pray that their love for one another would just be seen by so many, and that you would be glorified because of it. And I just pray for the leadership of their church and for just all that you are doing in this body. And I pray that you would continue to just do great things far beyond what we could ask or think. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you just a second, please.
Questions. If you have time and you want to hang around and visit together, that's up to you. This last session of discussion questions really helped put feet to pretty much the totality of the week. Number four is just evaluate your own involvement in your women's ministry or church or your church. These might be good questions for you to go home and just reflect on personally. to evaluate, to think through. Maybe the Lord will prompt something and your husband or a good friend can help you think through some of these things. And that it might be really a great time of reflection, perhaps at home or with your girlfriends or whatever. I'm sure that Ruthie would also appreciate if you just really were blessed this weekend, particularly by anything she said. Grab her email and jot her a note of maybe after you've had time to process and digest. That's always a huge blessing, because to speak costs everything, physically and your schedule, and then she's probably going to feel like peanut butter the rest of the week because she's just tired. So feedback this week would be a huge physical and spiritual and emotional encouragement to her. So thank you very much for all of your participation this week. The end.
Yeah.